Amen. This morning's sermon is entitled, This I Command You, That You Love One Another. It is remarkable and it is noteworthy that on the very night of our Lord's arrest and the eve of his crucifixion, in his final moments with his disciples, that Jesus spoke so much of love. As you recall, early that evening, he spoke to the disciples saying, A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then he said, By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And then midway through the evening, he said this, If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And then, as the evening hour grew late, and Jesus was about to make his way to the garden to pray, he said this, Just as my Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And then we have verse 17, which is our text for today's teaching. Jesus said, This I command you, that you love one another. Further then, later that evening, the same evening, the Lord prayed and for the disciples, saying this, O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me. And I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. So from the beginning of that evening, when the Lord Jesus first washed the disciples' feet until his arrest, he taught the disciples of his love for them, commanding them to love one another as he had loved them, and then prayed to that end. As I said last Lord's Day, dear believer, it is no small thing that Christ, on the night of his arrest and on the eve of his suffering, would spend his last hours commanding us to love one another. It is with this thought in mind, and because of the great emphasis the Lord put upon our loving one another, and of our great need to learn to love each other as Christ commanded, that it seems right to me today, on this Lord's Day, to again address this subject. Although some of what I am going to teach today is repetitive, having explored this same verse last week, I hope to build upon what we have learned, that we might apply this truth to the living of our lives. Truly, we must become doers of the word, not hearers only. And then besides that, though I repeat myself often, repetition is a wonderful teacher. We need to hear things over and over. So Jesus said, John 15:17, This I command you, that you love one another. Beloved, of all the Christian virtues, of all the Christly attributes that are to be reflected and carried in us, this one reigns supreme. The whole of the law and the prophets are summed up in these two commandments. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And with those two commandments given from the beginning of time, Jesus then raised the standard by giving us a new and higher commandment. Now we who believe in him are to love one another as he has loved us. To give us perspective upon how high and exceeding of a value this Christian virtue is, let us consider what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:1. He said, If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mystery and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Dear family, love is the necessary virtue that makes all spiritual acts significant. Without love, all of our sacrifice and the practice of any spiritual gift and the fulfillment of all spiritual duties are nothing more than irritating noises and empty works. As Paul wrote, now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Hope, of course, is most wonderful. I spoke to a man this morning on the phone who was telling me that he's 50 years old and he's hopeless and he's despondent. He can't hardly get out of bed in the morning. So I began to tell him about the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Hope is a wonderful thing, amen? And then faith is the most blessed virtue granted us by God, and it is necessary to salvation. You can't come to Christ without faith. So faith is a wonderful virtue. But church, the greatest of these is love. Love. John the Beloved wrote, love is from God, and that because God is love. God is not hope. He grants hope. God is not faith. He grants faith. But God is love. So it is no wonder then that love is the greatest. And that is what is expected of those who love him and are in him. The fruit of the Spirit of God is first and foremost love. And from love, the rest of the fruit blossoms. Love is the greatest, and so it's no wonder then that Christ Jesus spent his last hours exhorting his disciples in his love and that they should love one another. All Christian things, whether benevolent giving or again the exercise of spiritual gifts or sacrificial acts, all Christian things are counted as nothing unless they are motivated of love, born of love, that is, born of God. It is love that makes Christian acts Christian. Love is essential to the Christian's character, or else he is not a Christian. Let us again hear the Lord's commandment that we love one another, and then let us read as the apostles reiterated his commandment in their letters, emphasizing then that this commandment to love is for all true believers. Because what people want to do is they want to read what Jesus said to the disciples and say that only applied to them there. But we find out that this same commandment is picked up in the epistles and written to the entire church. Jesus said, this I command you, that you love one another. And the Apostle Paul followed with these words, Romans 13:8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul wrote that we are to pursue love. And that word pursue is very strong. It means to be very active in pursuing love. Be zealous for love. Chase it down. Grab a hold of it. Take it by force. Pursue love. In 1 Corinthians 16:14, he wrote, let all that you do be done in love. Galatians 5:13, he wrote this, through love serve one another. In Ephesians 4:1-3, we read, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. And then in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. By walking in love, we are imitating God the Father. And as his beloved children, we must walk in love. And so he says, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. And then in Colossians 3:14, he wrote, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And not only did the Apostle Paul command these things in following after Christ, but as did Jesus, he also prayed to that end. He wrote in Philippians 1:9 saying, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. And then in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, he said, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in your love for one another. The Apostle Peter also wrote in this first letter saying, chapter 1, verse 22, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love for the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. And then in chapter 2:17, he wrote, we are to love the brotherhood. In chapter 4, verse 8, he wrote, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. And we're not done. John the Beloved wrote in his first letter saying, John 3:11, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And in chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. It is as clear as can be. It could be no clearer. All who are true believers in Jesus Christ are to love one another. And we can go so far as to say that love for each other is a necessary manifestation of faith in Jesus Christ. The one who is born again will love others who are born again just as Christ has loved them. Those who are saved, who have come to know the love of Christ, have a unique relationship in Christ that must manifest itself through Christly love one for another. It is this love, or, if you will, the lack thereof, that reveals our standing with God. Let us recall what John wrote about this and hear how the dividing line falls. 1 John 2:9 through 11. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. What does that say? The one who says he's in the light by his words but hates his brother, where is he? Is he in the light? No. John says he's in darkness even now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. In chapter 3, verse 10 and 14 and 15, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer that is in their heart, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And then in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 and 20 and 21, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. He goes on to say, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Pretty straightforward. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. We must make no mistake about it. The scripture is abundantly clear and perfectly concise. Love for the brethren is an essential expression of the Christian faith. The Christian faith demands that we love one another. Where there is not this love, there is not faith in Christ. It matters not what one claims. If they do not love the brethren, then they do not know God. Now, some will object, and even within the evangelical church, they will object to such strong language, saying something like this: well, I can't just conjure up feelings of love. Shall I play the hypocrite and pretend to love when I really don't? Or what can I do if I have no affection towards certain believers? And they just kind of shrug their shoulders, right? Well, of course, when one says something like it really isn't that they have, excuse me, when someone says something like that, like I have no affection for certain believers, it really isn't that they have no affection for certain believers, but that actually their affections are negative towards those people. We're really rarely neutral. And so in offering these excuses, they actually resent the thought of loving one another, and that's not of Christ. Nevertheless, in answer to those objections, the one who says such things evidently does not understand the pure nature of God's love for them, and that they then are to have that same love one for another. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Well, Father, I would die for those people, but I just can't conjure up the feelings"? Can you imagine that? Would Christ ever say that? "Well, Lord, what can I do if I don't have affection for certain ones of them?" I suppose his English would be better than mine, but... Okay. When Jesus says that we are to love one another, he uses the word agape. In the complete word study of the New Testament, Spyros Zodiades defines the Greek word agape thus: to esteem, to love, and listen to this, indicating a direction of the will and finding one's joy in something or someone. Spyros then points out that this agape love is quite different from phileo or brotherly love. For phileo love is defined to love, indicating feelings, warm affection. The Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible says, "Phileo love denotes an inclination prompted by sense and emotion." Well, phileo love is that love that springs forth or is prompted by the emotional feelings it has toward its object. In contrast, agape love is that love that willfully chooses its object, determining then to find its joy in loving the object it has willed to love. The love that Christ has loved us with is that agape love, the love of the will. Christ willed to love us according to his own good choosing, his own good pleasure. And he did say this to the disciples. You'll remember it from last week. He said this: "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And as we read last Lord's Day, Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, Paul, blessing the name of the Lord, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." What is Paul saying? He's glorifying God for what God has done and the salvation that he has brought to us. And let us not forget Romans 8, 29 through 30. "For whom he foreknew, that is loved beforehand, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." And to that we say, to God be the glory alone. Amen? God is the one who has worked these things in us. So James Montgomery Boyce writes, and again, what we're trying to discover here is how Christ has loved us. So if we can understand that, then we can understand how we're to love one another. James Montgomery Boyce wrote, "He has loved us with an electing love." In fact, in the scripture, we're called the elect of God. He has loved us with an electing love. This is the stage of love revealed in Deuteronomy 7 in relation to Israel. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you." And so James Boyce then says, he loved you because, you ready? He loved you. That is the heart and the full substance of it. Amen. It is as the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 9, 15 through 16. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Way back in the mid-1800s, C.H. Spurgeon, in preaching to the great congregation in London at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, said this: "Suppose you should be converted, become a child of God and be saved. The first thing you will discover will be that God has loved you." Indeed, all of us who have believed in Christ understand that God has loved us, amen, before the foundation of the world. He gave his son for us. So we discover that God has loved us. That is something he has done in the past. Then he goes on. "If you are really converted so that you come to know the love of God and the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, another thing that you will soon find out will be God's election of you from eternity. How well I recollect when I first saw that ray of light struck into my soul, as I seemed to hear him say to me personally, 'I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee,'" Jeremiah 31:3. "I said to myself, 'Here am I converted, pardoned, saved. Who has made the difference?' I dared not say that I had, and so put the crown of salvation on my own head. 'If the Lord shall be pleased to say to you in the words of my text, I have loved you,' when you once really know his love for you, his redemption of you, and his election of you personally, you will no more say, 'Wherein hast thou loved me?' But you will bow in speechless but grateful reverence at his dear feet, worshiping and adoring the greatness of his infinite love." With the thought of God's electing love in mind, Spurgeon also wrote, saying, "Election is based on affection, and that affection is its own fountain," which is to say, as Boyce did, he loved you because he loved you. "It was by the Lord's sovereign and willful choice that he has loved us, and he is his own fountain of love, for God is love. His love comes not from any outside source or motivation, but he of his own will determined to love us even before he laid the foundation of the world, even before he knit us together in our mother's womb, and even before we did anything good or bad. We are saved by the kind intention of his will. We are saved according to God's gracious choice, and if it is by his grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace." Romans 11:5 through 6. Now, I ask you this morning, please do not misunderstand me, for I am not emphasizing the elective love of God for the purpose of promoting a particular doctrine, but for the purpose this morning of us understanding the love with which Christ has loved us, that we might love one another just the same. How shall we love fellow believers? Not with a love that is prompted by emotional feelings, or as we would say, mere brotherly love. And why not? Because today I might feel warm to you, and tomorrow I might not. Because my emotions ebb and flow. Because my emotions rise and fall. Would I be safe to say that of all who have ever walked the aisle to marriage and made their vows, that there was some day in their marriage when they felt like they didn't love their spouse? Ah, but did they make a vow? And was that vow based upon goodwill? Because they chose to. See? Beloved, if we go by feelings, we're up and down. The love that we are to love one another is not to be prompted by emotional feelings, nor then with the love with which we love ourselves, as in love your neighbor as yourself. But that love that we are to have toward our fellow believers is that love that is from on high, and with a love that the will has determined to love by choice, determining then to purpose to find our joy in loving the other one. if his love for us, church, is all of grace, should not our love one for another be all of grace? Think about that. So those who would say, well, I just can't conjure up feelings of love. Shall I play the hypocrite and pretend to love when I do not? What can I do if I have no affections towards certain love? Those who say that have phileo love in mind, not the agape love of God. So they have misunderstood. Love on a lower plane, on a plane lower than the agape love of God, is based on emotions. It's prompted by feelings. Whereas this agape love is the love of the will, and therefore it can be commanded. Jesus can say, you have to love like this. And you say, how can you command it? Because it's a love of the will, and we can willfully obey, even if we don't want to. Amen? We can say, I will. Like the soldier who's commanded to run up the hill and take it by force. He doesn't want to do it, but he does it. He will obey the commander. Excuses. When it comes to agape love, excuses, they become irrelevant. Excuses don't apply, for agape love wills to love aside from outside stimulus that affects the emotions. Since God is agape love, it is its own motivation. It is its own wellspring. When it comes to agape love and our failure to love as Christ has loved us, it is not that we who are born again cannot love one another. Now listen, it is not that we who are born again cannot love another, but that we will not love one another. For the believer, it is not a matter of ability, but of willful obedience. And we have our Lord's own promise then also. On the very evening of our text, he said, we talked about it last week and the week before, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And what is the context? Love one another. As Jesus prayed that we would love like this, and as did the Apostle Paul pray that we would love like this, beloved, if we too will ask of God, he will hear our prayer, and we will love one another, even as Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord, has willed to love us. And so, in my lack of love, which I confess to you this morning, I am without excuse. And I think that we most often make excuse because we lack the proper attitude of agape love. There are many attitudes that can be attached to this love, but I think if we look through the scripture, there is one attitude that is predominant, and it is the attitude of humility. For us to love as Christ loved us, we must humble ourselves. For us to love those around us, we must humble ourselves. Hear the word of the Lord as humility is tied to this love. As the apostle taught the believers in Ephesus, it is with all humility that we are to show forbearance to one another in love. As Peter wrote, saying that we must clothe ourselves in humility toward one another. And then he wrote this. He said, to sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for evil insult, but giving a blessing instead. Church, humility is the necessary attitude of agape love. Consider well then the words of Philippians 2:2-8. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It is in humility that Christ has loved us. It is his example of humility that we are to follow in and that we are to love one another. And then let me add this, that where there is willful sin in our lives, there is no humility. Beloved, this love of God is indeed stifled in us by our willful sin. If we are channels of Christ's love, then our sinfulness is that which plugs the gap, so to speak, prevents his love from being fully realized by us, and what we do not fully realize, we cannot pass on. The old Scottish theologian Dr. John Brown wrote, saying, "This love cannot coexist with selfishness and malignity, that is, evil desires, those great causes of sin. In the degree this love prevails, selfishness and evil desires are destroyed. Love does, love can do no evil," Romans 13:10. "Love does, love must do all practical good. If evil is done, if good is not done, it is just because love is not there in sufficient force." We need to be a people who confess our sin and lay down our pride and come before God in humility that we might serve one another. As the Lord God said of old, 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin." And church, doesn't this apply here to us today? If we who are called by his name will humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, will he not forgive? And will he not then, by the promise of Christ, grant us such love? We must put off that which stands as a dam to the flow of God's love and allow his love to flow through us. Now, let us speak of the practice of agape love. First, let us establish that agape love demands practical manifestations or demonstrations, for where there is no outward practical act of love, there is no spiritual agape love. Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you." And then in foretelling of his death, he said, "Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends." And then church, the very next day, he laid down his life. He gave himself upon the cross for his friends. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And 1 John 3:16, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us." As the Lord commanded, we are to love one another, not only with the same attitude and the same nature of love, but, beloved, with manifestations of that love, practical manifestations. John the Beloved reiterated the Lord's command. He wrote this, 1 John 3:16, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And then he said in verse 18, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." It's the put up or shut up of Scripture. Put feet to your faith. Talk is cheap. We can say anything, but what will we do? So we have to ask this question then: how do we, as living beings, as soldiers of Christ, as his friends, how do we lay down our life for the brethren? Well, we know that we are not to lay it down for the brethren by dying on the cross. Christ did that. That's a done work, and we can't pay for anybody else's sins. The thought of that would be blasphemous. But as we live our lives, we can lay our lives down daily, one for another. Sandwiched between John, 1 John 3:16 and 18 is, of course, verse 17, which gives us practical instruction. So I want to read that to you in full. 1 John 3:16 through 18. And he said, Again, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, how do we do that, John? How do we lay down our life for the brethren? Verse 17, but whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We lay down our lives one for another, as Christ did for us, by sharing out of our abundance with those who are in need. It is as James wrote, James 2, 14 through 17, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. I do not pretend to know what tomorrow holds. Amen. We do know who holds tomorrow, as the song says. But I don't pretend to know what tomorrow holds. But I think that this advice is good advice, and it's from the Lord. With the days of our economy being uncertain, and by the way, even when the economy is good, it's very uncertain. If you've trusted in the stock market, you've learned. If you trust in the strength of a dollar, you're learning. With the economy being what it is today, and with us having members in our congregations whose jobs are under constant threat, beloved, let me tell you, we would all do well to get out of debt and to actively prepare ourselves to be in a position to care for each other's needs as they arise. Oftentimes, people who come to this pulpit, and even I myself, will say, dear family, good morning, family. Well, are we family or not? In fact, many of us are closer to one another than we are with our own blood relatives. Is that not true? We're more family. Will we allow our brothers and sisters to go hungry and to go without shelter? Not if we love God, not if we love one another as Christ has loved us. So I'm saying this. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but we better get out of debt. We better not accumulate new debt. And beloved, we better save a little bit and store a little by little, for this express purpose, when hard times comes, that we can help one another. And beloved, if hard times don't come and help is not needed, then we'll have money to send missionaries around the world. Amen. And maybe we'll have a little extra for ourselves, the Lord willing. Save and prepare and give generously. Indeed, this is one way that we are to love one another as Christ has loved us. There are other ways in which we are to practice our love for one another. James says this in chapter 1, verse 27. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Why is that an example of pure and undefiled religion? Because when you go to visit an orphan, you're not going to get anything monetarily in return for it. The only reason you would do that is because you love God and you want to minister. It takes a pure heart. What about the widows? Same thing. You don't expect that the widow is going to give you a lot for going to visit her. You go and you visit her and you love her and you pray for her because you love the Lord and he's commanded you to love her. And then this is interesting. We usually talk about pure and undefiled religion being to visit the orphans and the widows in their distress. But then we don't add this, and it's right there, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. We love one another by keeping ourselves unstained by the world. Why? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You cannot think, I cannot think, that I can go away and live in sin and come back and that be beneficial or non-detrimental to the congregation. In agreement with this scripture, we have Romans 12, 9 through 13. Let love, that is agape, be without hypocrisy. Amen. Let it be real. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. That sounds just like keeping oneself unstained by the world, doesn't it? Then he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, this is interesting because he begins by saying, let love, agape, be without hypocrisy. And then he says, be devoted to one with brotherly love. Here's the way it works. You will to love someone. You find it your joy to love one. And then those motivations of joy do cause us to love with a brotherly love. So agape love actually promotes agape by cherishing our own spouse, by honoring other people's marriage. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And the idea is we need to be content with what God has given us, because if we aren't, we'll be jealous of one another. Being content with what you have. And what do you have? You might say, I'm poor, I'm broke, I don't have anything. Oh, yeah. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Beloved, the scripture is clear and concise. If we love Christ, we will love one another. So let us love one another as Christ has loved us. It is time for us to practice our faith. And this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is clear. Lord, there is nothing ambiguous about it. Your word is clear and concise. We understand it. We understand, Lord, God, that you are love. And of all the Christian virtues there are, of all of the heavenly attributes that might be, first and foremost is love. We understand, Heavenly Father, it is not any old earthly love that we are to love one another with, for such love is fallen. But Lord, we are to love with the heavenly agape love. And all other love, as it springs forth from the agape love, then will be perfect and pure. Help us, O God, not to be a people who run on emotion. Help us, O God, not to believe one day because we feel like it, and the next day when we don't feel like it, to be down in the dumps. But Lord, let us stand upon the solid rock who is unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Help us, O God, to receive the love that you have shown us through Christ Jesus. And then, Lord, as we willfully obey you, let us find it our joy to willfully love one another. And let us understand, Lord, that if this love is within us, as you have placed it there, that it demands expression. So, Lord, may we put our faith to practice and carry out this love in loving one another. Even now, Lord, though we move quite rapidly through the scriptures, even now, Lord, I pray by your Spirit that you will place it in each one of our hearts and minds, how we can begin to practice this love today. Lord, may you place it within us that we would make a plan, that we would discuss it with our brothers and sisters, that we would discuss it with our spouse, and that together we would lock arms and say, let us love one another, and we would put it into action. We understand, Lord, that the world is sick of this, and so are we in the church, of so many talking about love, but then ending up fighting and backbiting, gossiping. Oh God, may it not be said of us, but let it be said of us that we truly love one another, and by this then, Lord, that the world will know that we belong to you. It is our greatest privilege to be identified with you, Lord. So as children of the living God, the God who is love, may we now love one another. We ask these things in the name of Christ our Lord, and the church said, Amen.